Well, a number of weeks ago, I promised you, a three-part series on chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. I'm going to break my promise today. We did part 1, and I got to part 2, and I thought, you know what? This section here in these verses is so amazing and so fantastic that I kind of have to precursor it with another message. So we're going to do that this morning. And really, what prompted this was the first message. And you remember we looked in John chapter 5 at a group of men, the Jewish leaders. And there we saw that miracle. We had that invalid who was in that condition for 38 years. All of a sudden, Jesus came along, we saw, and he healed the man. He told him to rise, take up his bed, and to walk. But we saw this interesting group of men who responded in a way that we probably thought they should not have responded. What did they say? Do you remember? They asked Jesus, why do you do these things on the Sabbath? Why have you broken the Sabbath? In light of the fact that they just saw him act in a way that is only characteristic of God, all they could see was that this man broke the Sabbath. They lost sight of the fact that he just did something that no man should be able to do. They didn't investigate his claims as to being the Son of God. They made the right assertion that he was making himself equal with God, but they didn't investigate those claims, and they didn't realize that the sign, the miracle itself, should have pointed them to a deeper and fuller investigation into who he actually was. Instead, what did they do? They sought all the more to kill him. So that was the Pharisees. That was these men. And sadly, Jesus encountered them time and time again. All they could see was the fact that he had done something that in their eyes was a crime. These men called good evil and evil good. They were indifferent to Christ, weren't they? They were unable to hear or accept his words. They were blind to his person and his actions. They did not see him for who he was, and they seriously lacked discernment, didn't they? They seriously lacked discernment. These men who put their hands over their eyes to stop the sun's light, so too, these men shielded their eyes from Christ's light. So just like men who cover their eyes from the sun's rays, these men were doing the same thing to Christ. They covered their eyes so that they couldn't see his bright and shining light. Christ found no place in their hearts at all. Christ found no place at all. And the truth that we brought out from this, from John chapter 5, was that, you know what, in a similar way, we can come face to face with precious truths in the scriptures, with powerful and wonderful acts of God, and we too can respond in the same numbing way that they did. We can look at the glorious truths of scripture, and we can read about Christ doing wonderful miracles, powerful things, and we've heard them before, and we just gloss over them. As though they weren't important, as though they weren't special. We're not impacted. We read about Christ. We read about him stating that he is the way, the life, the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the only way to get to the Father in an eternal, salvific way. Yet we read that and we gloss over it. It's sad, and it ought not to be that way. It's very sad. And we too, at times, can put our hands over the eyes of our heart. We can be just like these Pharisees. And the challenge the other week was for us to not be like that, to gain a fresh and rich insight into the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's what prompted this message, because I got to verse 19 and I looked at all of these truths. Jesus responding to the Pharisees, declaring to them why it was right that he said he was the Son of God. He makes all of these wonderful claims, these wonderful statements, and I read them and I was blown away. I was awestruck. It was amazing to hear what Christ said. And I thought, you know what? I sense the tendency that we all have at sometimes to just read truth and to gloss over it. And I would hate for any of you to just simply read these truths in verses 19 to 30 and to simply just gloss over them. You know what? I get a lot of time to study this and prepare this, and it thrills my heart. But it's not always the other way, where everyone has jobs, everyone is busy with their life. You don't get the time that I get. And my prayer is that you don't simply hear these truths and just dismiss them or gloss over them. So this morning, we're going to just ask a few questions. We're going to try and answer a few questions as well. But why does this happen? We saw it in the religious leaders. They came face to face with Christ and they seemed to be able to just be oblivious to the fact that he just did something amazing. We too can come to the Word of God and we can kind of dismiss it or gloss over it. It doesn't seem to impact our lives at certain times. Why does this happen? Why does this happen? Why is the Word of God at times disconnected from everyday life? Do you find that? I know early on in my walk, I found that all the time. I found that, you know, I'd go to Bible study, I'd go to church, we'd go to the Word, we'd talk about it, we'd learn about it, but then I'd go to work or I'd get involved in sport and everyday activities, and the Word of God seemed to have no bearing on everything else that I did. There seemed to be this huge disconnect between what I did in church and what I did in every other aspect of life. Why does this happen? And why does the Word, and if we're honest, we'll agree with this, why does the Word sometimes seem unappealing? Why does it seem wooden, concrete, stagnant? Why is that so? And it's interesting because we see the tension, don't we? We read John chapter 4. We went through that a few weeks ago. We looked at the woman at the well, this wonderful woman who is a Samaritan. She comes to salvation through Christ. She understands fully who Christ is, and she immediately runs out to tell everyone about him. She's overjoyed, and she's most likely hanging off Christ's every word. And then we read in Psalm 119, that whole chapter, every single verse devoted to magnifying the Word of God. We read in Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11, similar truths. The fact that the Word of God is so powerful, it's so precious. It says there that it's more to be desired than gold, that it's sweeter than honey. And then we think of church history. We think of the martyrs in church history, men and women who have stood for the truth and who have even died standing on truth. They've died. And I mentioned that to you a few weeks ago, the fact that you can find at certain times very rare Bibles that have a blood stain halfway up. And what they used to do to Christian martyrs was kill them, martyr them, but then take their Bibles, which they love so dearly, and they would dip that Bible in their own blood. Certain people throughout the world have different copies with this red stain all the way down the bottom half. It's because the Bible was dipped in their own blood as a testimony to why they died. So why is it that so many people treasure the Word like this? Why is it that the Scriptures declare themselves that the Word is to be so precious to us, yet we find in our own hearts that it's not always the case? The Word doesn't hold that same place in our lives that it ought. What is the answer to this? Well, I think there's obviously a number of reasons why this happens, but I think the main issue is this, that God has been divorced from His Word. God has been divorced from His Word. Almost as though God and His Word are two separate entities. So what does this look like practically? Well, it looks like this. It looks like a person having a relationship with God where His Word, the Bible, plays little or no active part in everyday life. Where it is simply an option to either live with God and His Word or to simply just live with God. The option is yours. You choose. It's up to you. It's your choice. That's what people subtly think and follow. But the trouble is God cannot be divorced from His Word, can He? God can't be separated from His Word. We can't have a living, thriving, vibrant relationship with Him where His Word is not also present. It doesn't happen. But there are two ways, and we're going to look at this morning, two ways that God can actually be divorced from His Word. Two ways that God can be disconnected from His Word in our lives. And the first one's this, by knowing the Word, but by not living according to it. Do you get that? God can be divorced from His Word when a person knows it so well, yet he doesn't live according to it. So this is the person who thinks that he can have a relationship with God simply by knowing His Word, simply by understanding it thoroughly, inside and out. But the trouble is, the word is not brought into every aspect of his life. It's this wooden and stagnant relationship where it's all head knowledge, we might say. This is who? This is the religious man, isn't it? This is outward conformity. This is the one who is, I guess, ticking all of the boxes, doing everything right. He prides himself on his Bible knowledge. This is the Bible answers man. Yet inwardly, what happens? Inwardly, the word doesn't control him. The word doesn't conform him. And the word of God does not condition or compel him in any way at all. He's the Pharisee. He's the outward religious man. His desires, his motives, his thoughts and his attitudes are all unaltered by all of that wonderful truth that he knows so very well. What a terrible place to be. What a terrible place to be. To know it so well and yet it doesn't transition into everyday life. It doesn't grip your heart. It doesn't change who you are as a believer. This is the legalist. This would be like having a lamp. Now bear with me on the analogy. This is like having a lamp. It's the brightest of all lamps. It's so bright and you're proud of just how bright it is. Yet you never, not once, you never venture out of your home into the darkness. You never respond to the call of the Lord even though you can hear it. You never go out and trust him. You never venture out into those dark laneways where he calls you to go. But you stay safely in your own home with your lamp shining brightly in your own home. That is this man. This is the legalist, the Pharisee. This is the man who has divorced God from his word. But the second person is the one who also divorces himself from the word of God, but he is honestly trying to live for God, but he's not allowing God's word to play a meaningful part in his life. So on the one hand, we've got the legalist who prides himself on knowing it so well, but it doesn't play a part in everyday life. But then we've got the other guy who is trying to live for God and love God, yet he's not bringing the word of God into his life. This person is dramatically different to the first one we described. It's pretty obvious. He may not know the word as well, but he thinks that he can still have that deep and intimate relationship with God, regardless of the fact that the word of God's not present. The trouble is, he doesn't understand the word's place and power in a believer's life. To this person, the word is simply a source of comfort, a means by which he can just have a pat on the back. It doesn't really transition into everyday life. He doesn't understand how the connection is made. And again, back to the analogy. This would be like a man who, upon hearing the Lord's call to go out, commendably and courageously ventures off into the darkness. Yet because he is ignorant about his lamp, about how to use it, about how to make it brighter, he decides to leave it at home. He logically thinks that because it is so dim, it really serves no purpose on the darkened road. He would rather rely upon his own eyes to adjust to the darkness in hope that he may be able to navigate the road ahead. All the while subtly being drawn to the lighted paths of the world which lead him away from the Lord's call to him. You see the difference? One has this bright and shining light which he doesn't venture off into the pathways of darkness with. The other doesn't see his light as being very bright, so he dare not take it out into the world. That latter person is the one who doesn't bring the word of God into every aspect of his life. And that is what I want to talk about this morning. Because the reality is, it's such a shame to divorce God from his word. It's such a shame not to bring him into every aspect of our lives. And such a person thinks, and you think about this for a minute, think about how illogical this is. We're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle, aren't we? This is hard yards as a believer. We're fighting spiritual forces and heavenly principalities. All the while, we're dealing with our own sinful hearts. We're battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. And yet to leave God's word out in the midst of that battle, in the midst of that intense and difficult situation, it's foolish, isn't it? Yet we can do it at times. We can all do it. It's so easy for us to do it. Very easy. But again, let's ask the question. Why is it that we can hear these accounts, we can witness the word of the works of God on a daily level and still be unmoved and unimpacted? Why do our hearts at times just seem so hard and so callous? Why does this happen? Why does it seem disconnected from everyday life? And again, as I've already said, it happens because we don't bring the word of God into every area of our lives. So let's ask the question. You know, we've talked a bit about that. We've identified the problem. But what does it look like on the positive side? What does a person's life who does bring the word of God into every area of their life look like? What does that actually look like? And I've just got a number of verses just to walk through with you. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Think about this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Now, how does this happen? Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern the will of what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So he's talking there about renewing your mind. And you think about this. Even though we're born again, we're saved, we're redeemed, the Lord doesn't wipe our memory clean and give us all of these wonderful, godly, heavenly thoughts. Our job is to conform our thinking, our mind, to the Word of God, isn't it? To have our minds renewed. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says a similar thing. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And you think about that. There is a life where a person is taking every thought captive. And I've said this before. Think about it. What you hear, what you see, what you think, filter it through the Word of God. That's the principle here. That's what he's calling us to do. And then finally, lastly, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then finally, Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So who have we described here? They're just a number of verses, but what is the person like that we've just described? You think about this. His mind, his thoughts, his speech, his attitudes, his desires, the inner man, everything about him seeks to bring itself under the complete control and conditioning of the Word of God. You see that? There's nothing that's not impacted by the Word of God. Thoughts, desires, attitudes, motives, everything, absolutely everything. You see, this is really just describing someone who is letting God into every area of their life. Not just external conformity, but internal transformation. That's what we're talking about. Where your greatest desire is to please God with your whole being. And I believe, you know what, this is the highest form of worship. We can talk about worship as being singing and praising and praying to God, but this is one of the highest forms of worship. To take you and your inner man and to make it submissive to God, not as an event, but on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis throughout the day, guarding your heart, seeking to honour and please the Lord in every little interaction that you have with people, with situations, everything, everything. It's obeying Him when no one else sees. So that, I guess you hear that and you think, okay, that sounds very extreme. That sounds kind of radical. But the reality is, Romans 12:1 said, we are to present ourselves as what? Living sacrifices. You don't get to choose when you're going to be a sacrifice and when you're not going to be. It's a way of life for the believer. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. And really, when we do these things, you know what? We're not actually going over and above the call of duty. We're not doing more than is expected of us. We're only doing that which we ought to be doing anyway. It's pleasing the Lord in everything. And think of this. If that is you, if that is how you live, you bring Christ into every area of your life, you want to please him by conforming and conditioning yourself to his word, then let's ask this question. How do you think you'll respond when God and his word are taught, spoken of, shared, or sung about? How do you think you'll respond? You probably won't be switching off. It won't be dull. You won't just gloss over it. It won't be lifeless. They won't be just simply old truths that you've known for ages and, yeah, I know that, and let's just move on to something else. They will be exciting. They will be fresh. And they'll be fantastic to you once again. Why? Why will that be so? Because if that is you and that is how you are living your life, then you will be most likely the one who is speaking. You will most likely be the one who is teaching and exhorting and encouraging others. You see that? Because when it's a part of everyday life, when it is that moment-by-moment relationship where you are bringing the word into every area of your life, then you will not help but be able to speak about Christ. You will want to talk about him. You will want to share him with everyone and everything. You think about this. Practical illustration. You know, you've always met that person who, you know what, he or she's hard to talk to, and perhaps you've just met them and you're struggling to strike up a conversation. So you're asking questions, getting yes, no answers, and that's about it. And all of a sudden, you hit the magic topic. It's, I don't know, robotics, or it's computers, or I don't know, something that this person loves. They spend their whole life, every moment of the day, thinking about it. They can't stop thinking about robots. And all of a sudden, you mention something about a robot. What happens? They come to life. Like they're involved, they're engaged. Why? Again, because it's all they think about. It's on their heart. And the same is true with us. Think about this. You know what? You come to church, you hear the word taught. You go to Bible study, you go to prayer meetings, the word's taught. If it is in your life on a moment-by-moment basis, then when you hear about it at church, you're going to jump up with the same excitement. But if it's not, then what's going to happen? You see that? That's the way it works. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But you know what? There is a cost of not doing this. You know, we can kind of think that we can live life, we can walk with the Lord and not really bring him into every aspect and kind of get away with it. But there is a cost to this. There is a cost. I guess the clearest thing to indicate is that living life without the Lord brings dryness into the soul. It brings a leanness into our soul as well when we divorce him from his word. There are so many other problems. And you know what? In doing a lot of counselling, the most obvious and clear one is seen when people come to counselling with problems, fights, conflicts, difficulties. The common denominator is this truth, that generally people aren't living with God and his word on a moment-by-moment basis. The commands to forgive, the commands to keep short accounts with sin just aren't happening. And it's not rocket science. You know, you sit with a couple who are fighting and arguing and you ask, are you keeping short accounts with one another when you sin against each other? Well, and the typical answer is no, we just kind of forget about it and move on, and then just life goes back to normal. You can't do that. That comes at consequences. Problems never get sorted out. Sin continues to happen over and over again. But you think about it. You deal with God on his level with his word. You keep short accounts of sin. All of a sudden, you going to your spouse asking for forgiveness time and time again causes you to not want to repeat the offense because you're seeing it for its ugliness, because you're having to go and confess it and put it right. It's one simple little example. The reality is that there are so many consequences. There's a whole total fact that we are not being liberated from sin, that we are not being transformed by our fleshly ways. In such cases, sin is rampant. You think about Israel and the history of Israel. What happens? You look back in the Old Testament. What happened every time they took the word of God and they shelved it? They took it out of their lives as a nation. What happened? every single time they went off into idolatry. Every single time. Why? Because they forgot the commandments of the Lord. They forgot what he expected and demanded. But that is a reality of sin. That is what happens when we don't do this. We can't see clearly. Our eyes get glazed over. Life looks very different. Things don't seem as clear. That's the way it goes. And the trouble is, like the Pharisees, we will eventually get to that place where we call good evil and evil good. That's the ultimate end of where things go. You see, we know from Scripture that the Word of God produces discernment. The Word of God teaches us about ourselves, about life, about God, about man, about salvation, everything. So to not bring God into our lives on a moment-by-moment basis will always produce leanness in our souls. It will always do it. It'll produce apathy, indifference, a lack of discernment, and an inability to navigate our way through the pathway ahead. Because we all get to that point, don't we? Where we get to that point in our walks where it feels stale, it feels wooden. And I believe if we take a close look at our lives, we'll find that we are not doing this. We'll find that we've divorced God from his word, that we're not doing the little things, the searching of our own hearts, the guarding of our own hearts, looking after the inner man. And the trouble is, because this glazes our eyes, it becomes a very ensnaring problem. All of a sudden, we don't know how to get out of the situation we're in. And that's why people obviously come to counselling, because they're caught, they're trapped, they don't know how to move forward. They've forgotten this whole process of bringing God into their lives. The reality is as well, you think about this when you were perhaps a younger person, some of you young people probably thinking through this now. You know the command to embrace Christ, to follow Christ. Yet there's this whole dynamic where we know that we're told to put off and we try and stop sinning because we try and do the right thing, but we don't fully embrace Christ. We don't fully lean upon him, rely upon him, cling to him. And the reality is, when we don't do that, the pull of the world, the pull of our flesh keeps dragging us back, sucking us in, enticing us. So there's almost this middle ground that we can try and exist in as believers, where we're not fully latching onto Christ with everything and we're not fully breaking away from this. We kind of sometimes exist in the middle. We need to get to that place where we fully cast ourselves upon the Lord and latch onto him. Bring him into every aspect of our lives on a daily basis. You see, when we don't do that, we waver in the middle. Sin seems all the more appealing. God seems all the more tiresome and hard work. See how that works? It's a vicious cycle that will always drag us down. It's the way that works. And you know what? There's a sense in which I guess I say to people in counselling, you know, you come and there's all these problems and these difficulties, and the number one problem seems to always be that God is not brought into every aspect of your life. You know what? The fact that you are feeling disappointed, discouraged, flat, apathetic, indifferent is actually not a bad thing. Because think about this. How would it be if you, a believer, were not living for God on a deep and meaningful moment-by-moment basis and yet you were the most joyful person in the world? How would that be? Wouldn't that be terrible? It'd be terrible. And I believe the reality is that God sends that leanness into our soul. Why? Because he doesn't want this relationship where we're over here living for him, but we don't have his word in our lives. We're not living by it. We're not loving it. We're not cherishing it. He wants us to have the boat, the two of them, him and his word together. And he brings that sense of discontentment. Why? To draw us back to him, to get us to realize that we need him. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays or at different points in time, but as a relationship, a daily relationship, an intimate, close relationship. So I believe he sends this leanness into our souls for this reason. And you know, I guess I wanted to bring these truths to you because I guess I fear that, as I said at the start, you know, we move forward in the scriptures and at different times we get to this place. And we can ask the questions. Why does this all just seem kind of, let's be honest, boring? Why does it not seem that exciting? We all get to that place. But if you don't know actually, if you don't know what is going on in your heart and why it is that this is a problem and how to solve it, then it'll always keep happening. We'll always keep repeating the same problem. Maybe we'll just think that that's just life as a believer. You just, you know, I've told you this before, but I remember when I first became a Christian, there was an older, more mature man came to me and said, "Rod, I love your passion. I love your excitement and your zeal. But realize this, that that's just because you're a new Christian. As you go on in your walk, that'll all disappear and you'll just kind of plateau." I understand what he was trying to say and he meant well, but it's kind of wrong. It's really wrong. Those truths that we first understood as believers should never become old and stagnant. The Word of God should thrill us at day one and right at day 5,000 till we're old, all the while, the whole way through. That's the way it ought to be. And it comes from bringing God and His Word together in your life on a moment-by-moment basis, tackling problems, tackling issues, seeing God as having the solutions in His Word. That's where we need to get to, beloved. So I'm excited to move forward into John chapter 5 and to revisit these texts of Christ. And so the challenge and encouragement for you is to grab hold of these truths, to be those people like the Colossians said, who were full of joy, singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, delighting in the Word, rejoicing in the Lord, bringing Him into every aspect of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We want to thank You for Your goodness to us, for the fact that Your Word is living, active, and powerful, for the fact that the Lord Jesus said that we are to be sanctified by Your Word, that we are to be shaped and molded, made, taught, corrected, and transformed into the image of Christ. Lord, I just pray that You will help us as a people to continue on to delight in You, to bring Your Word into every aspect of our lives, to see how significant it is, to see how dramatically it can change us and make us and mold us, that it has the answers to every problem in life. We're reminded of Your Word in 2 Peter, where You've said that we have everything necessary for life and godliness. I pray, dear Lord, and thank You for each dear saint here who is so faithful. Father, for each one who continually seeks to serve You, to love You, who delight in Your Word, I pray that You'll continue to change us as a church, to grow us as a church, to draw us into a deeper and fuller and richer relationship with You. Lord, I give You thanks for Your Word and ask for Your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.